First, let me say it's an absolute honor to be in your beautiful church. And I'm here standing as living proof that not, you know, there are some people still in United Church who believe in God. So just to set the record straight. Let us pray together. Dearest God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to start by telling you the story of Bernice. Now, Bernice not only gave me permission to tell her story, but she actually insists that I do when I'm in a new congregation, because if I see her on the streets of my hometown, she will say, "Did you tell my story?" Bernice, at the time of this story, came to our evening service at my church in that time, Emmanuel Howard Park United Church in Roncesvalles Avenue in the west end of Toronto, for those who might know Toronto. And our evening service was really designed around a common meal, and it attracted mainly people with mental health and addiction issues, street folk. And Bernice was one of those. And she lived on the street. She was in her 60s at the time. She pushed most of her belongings around in a shopping cart. And at dinner, she would sit off by herself in a corner. And I, being the do-gooder pastor that I was, I felt badly for her. So I went over to Bernice and I said, "Bernice, you know, see that table where I'm sitting? See how many people are there? Why don't you, you know, come and join us?" Because I thought maybe she was self-isolating because, you know, she was older, she lived on the streets, she wasn't dressed that well. She said to me, "Do you see those young men at that table?" Table where I was inviting her to sit. I said, "Yes." And she said, "If I join you, I will drive them wild with lust." I will tell you more about Bernice a little later. But suffice to say that I didn't have a clue about Bernice, that we are all such marvelous mysteries, aren't we? And today, when we least expect it, we have this apocalyptic reading. Jesus, you know, the world is everything that you know is going to come to an end. And sometimes I get the feeling, and this is the first Sunday of Advent, happy Advent, everybody. Sometimes I get the feeling that we feel a little apocalyptic in our churches. Because after all, this isn't Christendom anymore the way it used to be. And in fact, in the United Church, we're closing about a church and a half a week. I gather you Anglicans aren't far behind, although I hear wonderful stories about St. John the Divine, so kudos. And so we begin to wonder, what are we doing? Are we doing anything wrong? Should we be doing something else? My church on Roncesvalles, we tried everything. I talked about this when I gave the lecture over at UVic. We tried rock bands, we tried small groups, nothing worked. And finally, we just fed people thinking we were gonna close the church in a year or so. And all of a sudden, folks started coming because we were actually just being Christian. We forgot about survival, we forgot about growth, we were just being Christian. My favorite seminary professor said to we ordinands, he said, "You know that with ordination, the only thing promised to you is that nothing worse will happen to you than happened to Jesus." So, but of course we didn't believe him, you know, and went out and we were all into marketing. We really wanted to grow the church because here we were and here we are, inclusive expressions of Christianity. And we should feel, I think, justifiably pretty righteous about that when we see what's passing as Christian these days. I always say the Christian right is neither. And when we look south of the border, we can be a little concerned. These are the signs of our times. Were they ever any different? You know, were they ever any different? Jesus, when you look at Jesus' ministry, was the worst evangelist of all time if it's about numbers. You know, he took a church, Sermon on the Mount, from about 5,000 people. Within three short years, he had whittled it down to a few women and then died. Now, I tell you this, that if a priest did that, they'd be looking for another job. That's our model of church. And over the centuries, you know, there have been times when the church has hurt. And the church has dealt with tyrants before many, many, many times. And then there have been times when the church has flowered. I had another seminary professor. He was as old as Methuselah when he came back to us, emeritus. And we were all young and gung-ho. We want to grow the church. And he said, you know, in the 1930s, he said, nobody came to church. Now, of course, they're nobody. Maybe it was a bit more than our nobody. But he said, you know, nobody came to church. And he said, and then after the war, after the Second World War, we were building a church a week. And we did nothing differently. Nothing differently. History shifted and the pews filled up because we kept the doors open, the candles burning, and the lights on, and we kept being Christian. That's the point. Like Bernice, I was a street kid, not at her age. I left home at 15. I came from a terrible home. And when you're 15 and you're living on the streets of a big city like Toronto, there are not a lot of options for you as a woman. Young girl, really. Didn't want to sell my body, so I got drug involved. And I used to import LSD from California in hollowed out Bibles. I always say that's the first time I came across the Word of God. And when I decided to get off the streets and decided that really I should get my life together and go back to school, I walked into Fred Victor Mission in Toronto and was met there by a wonderful Reverend Zwicker. It still had a chapel in those days. And it was because of him and because of the church that I ended up back in school and I stand before you today still alive. So the church literally saved my life as a young atheist. And there were a number of conversion moments along the way. Like, for example, in 1988, when the United Church started ordaining openly gay and lesbian people, myself and my family walked into church because we saw that that was an act of inclusion. When Paula and Blanca, these two young women of color, came and asked me to marry them before the law had changed, and I said yes, and we did it by the bands, and we sent it in with a prayer, and the Holy Spirit made the clerk in Thunder Bay vet the application and send it back, and they were married because the clerk thought that Paula, P-A-U-L-A, was a man's name. We felt that that was being Christian. That was an act of inclusion. And as I was saying just before the service began, now that we're all dealing with non-binary members and gender questions, I just hearken back to the words of Jesus, who said some, and he used the word eunuchs, that was the trans word in the Bible, he said some before, and he said this before Lady Gaga, some are born that way 2,000 years ago. So it's Christian to be inclusive. It is absolutely Christian to be welcoming of those who no one else will welcome. That is our legacy. And then I made a very serious mistake and I ran for political office. And I do say it was a mistake because it was a terrible campaign, because things like the fact that I was on the street and used to sell drugs came up, and my opponents, political opponents, used that and spread that around the neighborhood and told everyone about it. And the saddest part of that actually was our evening service folk, people like Bernice, because I always preached about that. I never hid it, but I preached about it as a story of hope, that there is hope, that you can get off the streets, that you can get off drugs, that you can turn your life around at any stage, at any stage. And when my political opponents used my stories against me, it was a way of saying to the evening service people, she's wrong. There is no hope. You will never escape your past. And I was feeling pretty down, and I walked into the evening service and joined them for dinner in the midst of the campaign. And one of the folk who was addicted to crack, sitting there eating, said to me when I told him that it wasn't going so well and that I was sorry I ever ran in the first place, he said to me these words. He said, "Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." He quoted me, Matthew. Wow. You know, it's so Christian to be inclusive. I'm lucky, ultimately, that I was elected. I managed to do a fair bit out of my office. We added gender identity and gender expression after our music director, who was trans. We brought in parent equality. We banned conversion therapy for youth. And we finally, my last bill, acknowledged Trans Day of Remembrance, November 20th, which we just commemorated for all of the trans folk who die, and they are still the most marginalized of the marginalized in our communities. But to get back to Bernice, and I've been told I only have 15 minutes. You know, Bernice did come and join us at that table. And guess what? One of those young men clearly took a fancy to her, because I performed the wedding of Bernice and one of those young men who was 20 years younger. They're still married, as far as I know. And it was one of the most joyous weddings that I've ever performed, because we held it in the evening service. It cost not a dime. The clothes were donated by Goodwill, the food by Daily Harvest and the food bank, local food bank. It was a true celebration. So she was so right, and I was so wrong. She knew who she was, and she knew she was made in the image of Christ, despite what we thought we saw in her. And I think of the words of Jeremiah: "Behold, the days are coming when I will fulfill the good word." And we think of these apocalyptic writings, and we think, yes, maybe it's not now. When we come on the first Advent Sunday and we all want to sing Christmas carols way too early, and we're held back a little bit, and we're held back by our scripture that says, you know, wait, think about all the joy that you experience, and think about it in context. Think about what it is we are called to be as Christians, that we are called to be inclusive and loving and welcoming in good times and in not so good times to those who've had all the privilege and to those who've had none of the privileges. That's who we are, no matter what's happening in the world. And guess what? My favorite phrase of Jesus always, fear not, shortest. Fear not. It will all work out. The baby is coming. Heaven is real. You and I are blessed. We're on the cusp of the season, of many of seasons, of joy. For we are Christian. Hallelujah and amen.